Father, it's an amazing thing how we just find ourselves completed as we worship you. We find ourselves there in your throne room. We find ourselves there in your presence. And Lord, we can experience you in such a powerful way as we worship. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible gift. Thank you for just bringing us before your throne. And Lord, for the blessing of just inhabiting the praises of your people. And Father, as you met with us in worship, meet with us through your word now, we ask that you would truly, Lord, knit our hearts to an understanding of just the concepts that Paul is beginning to just bring forth in this epistle. As we look at just principle after principle, Lord, it just begins to illuminate us, enlighten us, Father, transform us. And I do pray, Lord, that tonight with this message that we would be transformed. We wouldn't just hear and nod and agree, take notes, but God, that we would allow this word to truly do that work which you intend it to do, Lord. Transform us into this. And because of this incredible grace that you bestow upon us. And so tonight, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. We find ourselves in chapter 2, and tonight we find ourselves in verse 9. Last time we were here, we were in verses 7 and 8, and now we're in verse 9. So just to keep us in the context, Paul has been writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. And what he's doing is this. In the first chapter, he began to really point out his authority. The authority that he got wasn't from man, it was from God. The gospel that he got wasn't from man, it was from God. So understand that what he's saying and what his role is, he doesn't need man's approval, he doesn't need man's okay. He's got it from God, he knows it's from God, and so he begins to preach it as if it is from God. And people are receiving it as if it is from God. The issue being is this, as he is preaching this gospel, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, only salvation in Jesus Christ, this gospel that has been received by faith, that is a gift of God, it's by grace you have been saved, and so he's dealing with this understanding of this gospel of grace, but yet it's a gospel that is, the grace means what? It's apart from the ceremonial laws, it's against from the customs, the rituals, the rules and regulations that all these Judaizers, these legalists, wanted the new believing Gentiles to fall into. And as they were wanting that, Paul simply said, no, you don't understand. We're not saved because of ceremonies. We're not saved because of rules and rituals and regulations. We're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ and only the work of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. And through that, because we're saved by grace, he goes on that you need to just simply walk in grace. You know, if you began in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? If you started out in the grace of God, are you now going to be made more righteous because you're doing things? And Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. And so in this, what he's done is he was directed by revelation. He was directed by God to go to the church there in Jerusalem. As he went to the church in Jerusalem, he was met by the leadership first and foremost. Now, as he went before the leadership, what they did was this. They accepted him, they received him, they went through, and they said, yeah, the gospel that you're teaching is the same gospel that we're teaching. We're just teaching it to Jews who already happen to do the customs and everything else, but they didn't do the customs to be saved. They did the customs because they're Jews. And so they don't have to do those things. And none of the Jews, because of the law, are saved. They're simply saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so there was a consensus within the leadership. But yet there were still these Judaizers. There were these people. And I like how what Paul does is he comes and he says they were false brethren. And what these false brethren did is they came in and by stealth. And what they did was this. They laid the lies alongside the truth. And so they were trying to pen off these lies about you have to be circumcised, you have to keep these rules, regulations, feasts and festivals, and they were putting these along with the truth, along with Jesus Christ. And they were saying that what Titus needed to do is one of the guys that was there with Paul, because he brought in Barnabas and Titus, and they said Titus, who was a Gentile, needed to be circumcised. And Paul said, we didn't even yield a moment for even an hour as far as leaning into them. And so he makes this statement where he says, listen, you have to understand, we didn't yield submission. We understood what the truth was, that you need to continue in the truth of the gospel, nothing more added to it. And then he said, you know, that it was a neat thing, because what happened in the early church is that they recognized that Peter would have his ministry to the Jews. He would call them to the circumcised, and I would have my ministry to the Gentiles, which was the uncircumcised. And so keep in mind that as that gospel was given to Peter, the same gospel was given to me, as the same ministry was given to Peter, the same ministry was given to me, just different people. And so you had different ministries, but yet a united purpose within the ministry. And now in verse 9, as we continue in this text, it makes this declaration, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So at this point, we begin to see here that James and Peter and John, you know that Cephas is another name for Peter. And so we recognize that this is where these men are. And so we see that James, the brother of Jesus, we understand that here Cephas, who is Peter, and John the apostle, these three seem to be pillars. They were the ones who were, in a sense, the leadership of the early church there in Jerusalem. But what we see is this. These men, and I love what they did, they perceived, note this, they perceived the grace that had been given to me. They perceived grace. Grace is an amazing concept in the scripture. Grace, in its most simplest term, means unmerited favor. Keep in mind that grace is a gift. You can never earn it, and we never deserve it. Do you understand? You can deserve gifts, you can do it, but grace is something that's unmerited. And so understand what grace is in the scripture is this. It's not just a word that they simply throw out to say, hey, let's just throw out this word so you can understand the meaning of it. It's not just this concept where you sort of have to develop and wrap your head around. Grace in the scripture is a reality. Do you understand? Grace is a foundation. And as grace is this reality, what happens? It shapes and it transforms our relationship with God. And that's what grace does. Now, initially, when we think of grace, there are certain scriptures that come to our mind immediately. And so, you know, one of the things that we think about is the beginning of grace, where Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, you know, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we understand that this beginning of grace is an amazing thing. It's a gift. And we're saved by this reality, not just a word. We're saved by this reality of God bestowing upon us a favor that we dwell in. And I think it's important to realize that we are saved by grace, yes. And not only are we saved by grace in the beginning of grace, because that other passage that we understand well when it comes to grace is that one from the book of Romans, there in chapter 3, a couple of verses that you guys know and understand, but I want to simply read it to you anyways, that in Romans chapter 3, the one passage is verse 23 and then verse 24, because verse 23 says, what, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that. But then the next verse says this, and I love that, because when it says this after, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and would go on to say, listen, being justified freely by his grace. Do you understand that not only are we saved by grace, but we're justified? The term justified is this. It means, in a sense, just as if you've never sinned. You're justified freely, and I love this, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we understand all have sinned and fallen short, but then we see now, but we're justified. We are brought into this relationship, the beginning of our relationship, just as if we've never sinned, through the redemption that is only in the person of Christ Jesus. And I love that fact, because that is what we stand on as the beginning of grace. Amazingly, in Scripture, not only does it teach about the beginning in grace, but also teaches about what? The continuing grace. You know where that passage of Romans 5:20, that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. No matter what sin does, do you understand what grace does? Grace, the reality of grace, keeps you in a place of unmerited favor. Now this should blow your mind when you realize that because you have this unmerited favor, it's a favor regardless of what you do, because it isn't about who you are or how you act. That's not grace, you understand? Because then that's merited. This is unmerited favor. This is something that is absolutely incredible, that what grace does is this. Wherever sin abounds, wherever sin comes up, guess what happened? Grace trumps it. It happens. Grace trumps it. And so I love that with God. That is the reality that you and I live under. The sad thing is this. As Christians, we don't do that. We don't allow people to live underneath that grace. We put people, what? Like the Judaizers, like the legalizers, we put them under what? Rules, regulations, rituals. You need to do this. You need to do this. But keep in mind that the grace of God is not going to leave us where we are. The grace of God is going to continue, because we realize what? That not only does grace have the beginning, but it has the continuing. Grace is sustaining. If you're familiar with that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where it says what? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in what? Your weakness. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And I love what God does, because you have this grace that you start off in. You are saved through the grace. You're justified through the grace. You have the grace that you continue in, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So you always have this place of what? Well, I'm right with God. I can live at peace with God. And when I can live at peace with God because of this grace, guess what begins to happen? All of a sudden now, my life is transformed. Now, keep in mind that grace is not a license to sin. That is not what grace is. Just because you say, well, you know, I have unmerited favor, I can do what I want. It's true, you can do what you want, but keep in mind that when you do certain things, God makes this statement. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. And so you can reap things even though you're under grace. It still happens. You can be under grace and you can still have these things happen. You can have consequences of sin. There are also sins that when you do live a certain lifestyle, as a practiced lifestyle, the scripture is very clear that says what? Don't be deceived. You have to understand that if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So grace isn't a license to sin. Grace is this. Grace is this unmerited favor that no matter where I am, if I'm pursuing God, I'm in the right place. And if I went in the wrong direction, if I turn around, guess what? God is right there waiting for me to bring me into his presence, to bring me into his love, to bring me into his pleasure. That's grace. And we see that what happens is this with this grace is we see that, one, it's this beginning of our relationship with God, is the beginning of the reality, our salvation, our justification. It's this continuing that where sin is, grace abounds more. And then also it's this sustaining that wherever I'm weak, I love this, because what scripture says is this, his grace is sufficient. Do you understand? His grace is sufficient. And so I just love that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm walking to him. He says, let's keep walking. I'll grow you. I'll mature you. It's a thing that we call in Christianity sanctification. And this is what God begins to do. Now, there is a passage that I do want you to understand about grace. And this is one that most Christians don't understand. We see the beginning of grace, we kind of see the ending of grace, but I do want you to recognize that there is a portion of grace that we have to like hold on to and gravitate to. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would please turn in your Bibles to that portion, 1 Corinthians 15. What I'm going to do is this, I'm going to read from verses 8 to 11. And within this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. As he's writing to the church in Corinth, he comes up to this understanding that about Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. We understand what the gospel was. And as he goes through talking about Christ and his death and everything that he's done, he makes this statement that Jesus, the one who to whom we have our salvation, that he was seen by all these witnesses. He was seen by Peter and John and all these guys, and they saw him after he was resurrected. The proof, the confidence that we have that Jesus' death was accepted by God, his payment for our sins. God says, I approve of this. But he was seen. And then Paul said this, and last of all, he was seen by me. And so in verse 8, he makes this statement. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now look at verse 10. And if you know anything about grace, this should just kind of blow your lid, because he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You would think that there was a man that should be disqualified for ministry. I persecuted the church of God. I consented to people's death. I was that guy. And yet he says that by the grace of God. And so he says it was by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, he says, towards me was not in vain. Now this is incredible. He says, with the grace that the reality that I live in, that grace isn't empty. That grace isn't a vapor. That grace isn't just a word or a concept. That grace isn't in vain. He says this, but through that grace, I labored more abundantly than they all. Speaking of that, keep in mind that Peter and John, they were dealing with the church in Jerusalem. What was Paul doing? He was dealing with the church of Ephesus, the churches in Galatia, the churches in Philippi, the church in Rome. Do you understand how many churches that he dealt with? The churches in Thessalonica. He dealt with churches after churches. He says, I did more than they all. I traveled everywhere. I was beaten up and shipwrecked. All this for the gospel. I've done more than they all. And then he says this. He says, I've done more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I think this is so important that he realizes that he began in grace. And as he begins in grace, then he realizes that he continues in grace. As he continues in grace, and all of a sudden he realizes what? Then that grace causes me to move forward in my walk and my ministry. And as we begin to note this, all of a sudden we see, here's this incredible work of God. And I want you to understand that when we look at this passage, it really points out a few things for us. That one, first and foremost, as we've already talked about, grace is unmerited. Take a look here in verse 9 where he says, listen, I am the least of all the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you understand how this is unmerited? He didn't earn it. He didn't earn a position in the kingdom. Do you understand? He earned a disqualification. He earned a rejection. But yet what God does in his grace is he gives to Paul a promotion. It's a promotion to say, you are going to minister to me. And so I love the fact that grace is not based on the worthiness of a person. It's not based on the appropriateness of their actions. Grace is just given. And it's a reality that is foundational to our faith. And so I love what happens is this. So often the enemy says, when you've done something wrong, guess what? You are not entitled to grace. Well, keep in mind that none of us are ever entitled to grace, but we get it anyways because grace is unmerited. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is just a reality that we as Christians, we bask in. It's a foundation that we stand on. And so we see that one, grace is unmerited, but at the same time, grace is unconditional. Keep in mind that there are no conditions that have to be met in order for grace to be bestowed. Do you understand? Now, it seems basic, but I'm telling you, we've got to grasp this, that grace is unconditional. Keep in mind, in verse 9, he says this, or verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Do you understand? Unconditional. Eventually, he gets to me. And when he gets to me, keep in mind, he says, you know what? I wasn't worthy. I persecuted the church of God. Do you understand how it is unconditional? It didn't matter where he was because grace is bestowed. And I want you to understand that not only does it not matter where you were, it really, in a sense, says, and regardless of where you are, because you begin with grace, you stay in grace. You understand that God's favor is just upon you. That's just a reality, that it's a constant. And this is what happens. When we realize that grace is unmerited, when we realize that the grace here has no conditions attached to it in order for you to receive it, like Paul didn't have to clean up his act before God could call him. Do you understand? That he was in a process of going to Damascus. He was in the process of arresting those and putting them into prison, and God says, I'm going to call you. See, do you understand? No conditions had to be met. Eventually, what happens is this, though. Although no conditions are met for the initial application of grace, grace does something amazing, because grace is not just a word or a concept, it's a reality. Grace transforms. You have to understand grace transforms. Grace does not leave us where it finds us. And this is why Paul goes on to say, and I think it's so important, because he says in an amazing way in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Do you understand? The grace wasn't empty. The grace didn't just was like laid out and nothing happened. The grace began to transform me. Grace does something amazing. It begins to move us in our minds, our feelings, our actions. When you literally come and you recognize, I'm abiding in grace, do you know what that causes you to do? It causes you to be grateful. And you don't have to do things, but guess what? Now you want to do things. You're not holding me accountable for all the things that I did wrong. How can I say thanks? Do you understand? When you get this kind of grace continually, and you're abiding in that grace continually, you don't want to abuse that grace. You want to, in a way, say, God, how can I in any way honor you or respond to this grace that you've given to me? And so it begins to transform us. It transforms our thinking, our feelings, our actions. And what it does is this. It actually begins to change our belief system, that I no longer have to live according to rules and regulations, but I want to live close to God. Because what happens is this. If you follow just rules and regulations, you can check a box, but you have no intimacy. Do you understand? You can do things rote. You can do things like you always do things, but if you do those things, guess what? You really have no intimacy. You have no real relationship. Because if it's always the same thing and always the same thing, then guess what? You're not really growing in anything. I love the fact that when I'm with my wife, our conversations are always different. I love that when we're talking, sometimes we have a lot to say, sometimes we don't have a lot to say, and it's okay. We don't have to maintain, we got another 5,000 words we have to talk about before we can go on to the next. You don't have to do that. And grace is this. It's about, I get to be in the moment. And there are times that I'm going to excel in the moment and our relationships are going to excel, and other times it just cruises. And guess what? They're both good. I don't have to simply sit there and say, now I have to attain better than I did yesterday. See, this is kind of entertainment mentality. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a show about the talent that comes in America. And these people that get on this talent show and they do these things. And the judges look at them and they say, okay, well, yeah, I'll pass you on to the next level. But keep in mind, on the next level, you got to do something more amazing than you did now. You can't just give me the same thing. You've got to always up your game. And if you don't up your game, guess what? You get kicked out. Do you know how many times the Christians have that kind of relationship? You got to maintain this, and you got to up your game. You got to do this, and this, and that's what they say you have to do with God. Up your game and up your game and up your game. You don't have to up your game, but guess what? There are going to be times, because of the intimacy and the relationship and the direction that God calls you and the gratitude that he places in your heart that you want to do something, you begin to do things for God. But it's not mandatory. And I love that aspect of grace that God gives to us in our walks. Because what happens is this: if you're in a relationship and you always have to up your game, or guess what? You're going to get a buzzer. You're going to get a buzzer. You should have done this. You should have done that. I'll tell you what, I can't handle that because I'm so terrified of getting a buzzer. And do you understand that there's no freedom in that? There's no, this is where I am today in that. And I love what God does. God accepts you just as you are. That's how he begins. That's how he continues. And that's how he maintains, by grace. And so as we go through this, I just think it's an amazing thing that here grace does empower you to say what? When I'm experiencing gratitude, I do more things. Do you understand? When I'm led by God and his spirit moves on me, I do more things. But it's him's leading that does that. It's his direction that empowers me to do that and calls me to do that. And so I love what happens, because we see the same thing here with Paul, is that he literally recognizes that it was by the grace of God he was what he was, and the grace was not in vain. And so we understand that grace transforms. And as grace transforms, it's an amazing thing how grace begins to change my mind and change my heart and change my emotions. Because what I want to do is this: I don't want to have to serve God in rituals and regulations. Okay, now in order to get right with you, I got to pray for 5 minutes. I got to do devotions. I got to witness. I got to tithe. You know, all these things that people think you have to do. And guess what? You're free. You don't have to do those things, but guess what? You get to do those things. And when you want to draw closer to God, how do you do it? With devotions, with prayer. Do you understand? We're sharing Jesus Christ to those in need. And I think it's so important to see that what he does is he makes a statement that by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. He says this: but I labored more abundantly than they all. Do you understand? Grace sustains. Grace continues. I labored more abundantly. I didn't have to, but I got to. And you know what he does with the abundant labors? You know what he does when he excels above everybody else? He doesn't say, man, these guys are such losers. He doesn't. He says, I can't even take credit for it. Do you understand? It was the grace of God that was in me. Take a look and read this once again with me in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you understand that when I as a Christian begin to compare myself to other Christians? Well, I pray this much. And you only pray that much. And I read this much. And I study this much. And you only that much. Do you understand that when you do something in a greater way that others don't, you can't take credit for it? This is what I love. It's grace that takes credit for it. It's God putting it upon my heart. And amazingly, what God does is this, is he may put something upon my heart that he doesn't put upon your heart. Does that make me more spiritual? No, it just makes me what? A recipient of a different kind of grace. So if he puts it upon my heart to pray for 30 to 45 minutes, that's what he's done. Now, I can't take credit because what? It's just his grace is calling me to do that. And his grace is enabling me and it's changing me and transforming my thinking that I want to simply have this dialogue with God. And I don't want to have a two-minute dialogue. I've had two-minute dialogues and I know what they do. I just want to have a sweet, intimate time with the Lord. I don't want to have just a two-minute devotion. I want to spend some time with the Word and with prayer, and I really want to seek the Lord, but I can't take credit for that. Why? It's the grace of God that he gives to me. And I love what Paul does. He doesn't take credit for being better. He just says what? I've done more. But it doesn't make me better. Why? I've done more, but yet it wasn't I that did it. Do you know what he's saying? It wasn't I that did it. And this is so amazing because grace sustains us. And what happens is this, and it's so important that when God gives to one person one gift, and he gives to another person another gift, that's the grace of God. God says, I don't want to give you the same gift that I gave Lowell. I need you to have something different because I need the whole body to work together as a whole. But amazingly, sometimes he will give two people the gift of faith. But with one person, he will give the gift of faith for only one moment, for one prayer, and it really isn't even a big prayer, but it's enough, and it's all he needs for that time. And guess what? That's grace. To another person, he may give it to a longer period of time where this man is praying again and again and again and for big things and healing things, and his prayers are being answered right and left. Do you understand? Is the one person who only has that gift of faith for one prayer and one thing, is he any less in the kingdom than the one who has much prayer and for a longer time? Do you understand? The Spirit gives to each one to each degree as he wills, to the length of time that he wills. And it doesn't make us more spiritual than the other. Why? Because it's grace. And I love this because what grace does is this, it stops the competition. It stops all the competitions that Christians like to do. You should be doing this. You should be doing this. Well, keep in mind, I'm walking with God. And God is very capable of telling me what I should be doing and how I should be doing it. And I don't need everyone else to be telling me how I need to teach and how I need to be doing this. Then if you think there's a different way to teach, then let me just give you a suggestion. Go start a ministry and teach that way. Allow what God's gift he's given to you to do that, and then pray for me, that the grace that he's bestowed upon us will be sufficient. And I'll guarantee you what, it will be. And so I love what God does because here he says, I labored more abundantly. Do you understand how just grace sustains? It causes you to want to do more and more and more. And Paul does this out of what? Gratitude. So you have to understand that he realized what? I didn't even deserve to be an apostle. I didn't even deserve to be part of the kingdom. But yet grace was poured out. Grace was poured out. Grace was poured out. And all I'm doing, I'm responding to that grace. And then grace is leading me here and leading me here and leading me here. But he's not leading everyone there. Do you understand how important that is? That God doesn't lead everyone into the same ministry. He leads other people into other ministries. And so we understand that here, that when God wants to say, I want to use this ministry for this person, or this person for this ministry, this other person for that ministry. This is why in our context, where in our text here in Galatians 2:9, it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They did what? They accepted us. They accepted us. The right hand of fellowship is a strong hand. It's the one of strength, the one that cannot be broken. This is a fellowship that's going to be strong and established. And so even though he had another whole ministry, they gave to them the right hand of fellowship. And then it says this, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. These leaders in Jerusalem recognized the reality of the grace that was on Paul. Why? Could Paul be doing what he's doing if it wasn't for the grace of God calling him to do it? Well, think about this. Could they be doing what they're doing in Jerusalem if it wasn't for the grace of God enabling to do that? Do you understand? None of them deserve to be in a place of leadership, but God put them in leadership. Why? Because they've merited it? No. Because what? Grace, and only grace. You're in a position that you are not because you're better, not because you're worse, because of grace. And then if you begin to say that, wow, I have earned this position, then guess what? You've just not understood grace at all. I deserve this position. I've worked hard for this position. Keep in mind, when you say, I've worked hard for this, what did Paul say? I've done more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. When God's grace is, I'm going to give this person this and I'm going to give this person that. That's grace. And I love that about God, because what happens is when we come before God, we're all what? Equal. We're all equal. We may have different things. We may have different abilities, but we're all equal. Why? Because God is simply going to bestow his grace upon who he bestows, and to the degree which he bestows. And when he does that, we can't take credit for these things no matter what we do. And so the leadership recognized this grace that was on Paul and his ministry. And when they recognized it, they said, yeah, God, you put your unmerited favor upon this former persecutor of the church. And I recognize this is your hand. I recognize this is your grace. And these leaders recognized, they accepted, and I do believe that even in a sense they celebrated Paul and his ministry. They recognized the grace, they accepted the grace, they celebrated the grace of God. And even though his ministry was a different style of ministry, and Paul definitely had a different style of ministry than the Jews who were in Jerusalem, guess what? They celebrated him. They accepted him. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. We're brothers in Christ. You do what God's called you to do, and we'll back you, and we'll do what God's called us to do, and you back us. And I love this about what happens, because so often we have a tendency as Christians to look at other denominations and say what? Man, they're not cutting it. They don't do this and they don't do this. Well, do you understand that what they're doing is this? They're taking the grace that God's given to them and they're simply walking what they know. You say, but they could do more. Yeah, they could do more, but so could all of us. Do you understand? They're doing what they're doing with the grace of God. And if God calls them, if God is pouring out his grace upon them, then keep in mind that in the same way as God's grace enables us to do what we do, do you understand why do we go through the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Grace. Just God put his grace upon us, his calling upon us. What I want for this part of my body, this fellowship, is to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Do you understand that we can't say we did this because we're great, because we're more spiritual? Yet not I, but the grace of God. Do you understand how every ministry is to the grace of God? And what happens is this, if we really grasp that, where a ministry may do a different kind of teaching, they may do a different kind of worship, they may be different than ours, but guess what? God has just given to them a different measure of grace. And what should we do? Love them. Just love them. Doesn't mean we have to mimic them. Keep in mind, Paul didn't have to mimic the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem didn't have to mimic Paul. Do you understand? You can have different thoughts and different processes because we're all in a different place of grace, but you can still have what? Fellowship. We still have the same spirit. But we just have different measures of grace. I think it's important to realize that the grace, one, as we understand, is the foundation that God uses for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And God gives us this incredible understanding, this incredible belief that with this salvation that we have, the key and the ultimate absolute embodiment of grace that we have as Christians is what? Jesus Christ. That's it. That is our chief amount of grace. That is the embodiment of all that we have and understand about grace. Because what happens is this, that God uses grace initially for salvation. And then we understand that according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, let me read it to you. It says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus Christ, the embodiment of grace. And then through that grace that we understand that we see, okay, Lord, we got this. We know this. Salvation comes through grace. Justification comes through this grace. And so amazingly, what we understand is this. And then that portion that we read where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That we understand that the grace overcomes sin. It's an important concept to gravitate to, that grace overcomes sin. Now, one thing that you need to realize is this. Not only does grace overcome sin, but grace becomes the power to continue to overcome sin. Let me explain that to you. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. The sin that you did, grace covers. The sin that you did, grace covers. You follow that. But now comes more sin in your life. And you know what grace does? Well, according to Romans 6, verse 14, let me simply read it to you. It says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Incredible. Do you understand that the law isn't what's going to make you stop doing sin? Do you understand? Because I already broke the law, broke the law. The law doesn't do that. Do you know what causes us to not want to do sin? Abiding in the grace and accepting the grace and then want to respond to that grace. And that's why he says, and I think it's so important, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law. So keep in mind that when it says, you shouldn't have done this, there's no law. Do you understand that when you're in Christ, there is no law? Two things he calls us to do. Honestly, if you really want to boil the law down into two things, love God, love people. Love. Just love. And amazing, you know what love does? Love covers all sin. It's not pointing it out. It's not looking it over. It's not keeping tabs. It's simply saying what? Let's come closer to Jesus Christ. That should be always what we do. Let's walk closer to Jesus. Let's walk closer to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you're walking closer to Jesus, you're experiencing that grace. What happens? You're transformed. Your mind is transformed. Your heart is transformed. Your actions are transformed. You want to say, God, in what way can I respond in gratitude? How can I come and give thanks? And so when we realize this is just what happens, that this is what grace does. It's the foundation of salvation. It points you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, through that grace, he says, what I've done is I've made it so that you have salvation. You are justified just as if you never sinned. And then I will maintain that because you are no longer under the law. You're no longer under rules and rituals. But what I love is this. The embodiment, the perfect embodiment of grace is Jesus Christ. A couple of verses I want you to be aware of. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read just a couple of verses to you. I'm going to start in John 1, verse 14, and it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus comes. "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you understand that there's this balance now? Jesus Christ was not just full of grace and winking at sin. He was full of grace and truth. The truth is, are you walking towards God? Are you walking towards God? Are you walking towards God? Well, if you're walking towards God, then guess what? Encourage one another to walk towards God. But you may say, well, I'm walking towards God way up here, and they're just kind of dawdling. Well, why do you think you're up here? Let me just help you out. yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. See, if we're walking and I'm doing a little bit more than everyone else, I'm a little bit further than anyone else, I can't take credit for it. Why? It's the grace of God. Now, what do I do to all the people that's not following yet, not doing what I've done? Bestow the grace of God. I can't give to them rules and regulations, say, listen, you got to step it up and get here, get here, get here, catch up. You point them to Jesus Christ. You're concerned when they're walking away, but you point to them. And what happens is this, that we begin to see this is Jesus. And I love the fact that the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us, we beheld the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says this in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. This should blow your mind. In the fullness of who he is, we have received grace for grace. Do you understand the duality of the reality of grace that we have in Jesus Christ? You have grace, and just in case you begin to ever doubt, is it enough? Is it merited? Is it something that's conditional? It's grace for grace. That it's a double portion of grace, and this is where we begin to see of who he is and what he's done. We've all received, every one of us, grace for grace. When we bestow grace upon everyone else, guess what? Well, no matter what you judge, you're going to be judged. So you receive the grace of God and you give out the grace of God. And if you give out the grace of God, do you understand that here the leaders of the church in Jerusalem did say, all right, now, Paul, listen, you've got to mimic your ministry after ours. No. Why? Because God has already given you a measure of grace. And with that grace, you do what? Follow God and respond to God. Because if Paul had to mimic his ministry after the church of Jerusalem, guess what? He would have stayed in Antioch. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here where God planted me. No, I'm going to move around. Do you understand? The ministry of his grace and the grace that was bestowed upon his ministry challenged. And I love what happened, because we begin to see that here it's grace for grace. In verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when Jesus was transfigured, that there with him was Moses and Elijah? And Moses, if you can, is representative of the law. Elijah is representative of the prophets. And then there was Jesus. And of course, this great understanding of the enormity of the spiritual enlightenment of the apostles, Peter says, Lord, it is good that we are here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I love Peter because he does put Jesus first. And then what happens? Well, in the midst of Peter speaking, the Father comes in the cloud, overshadows everything, and says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Do you understand? It isn't about Moses and the prophets. Moses pointed to my Son. The prophets pointed to my Son. Hear Jesus. Moses looked forward to Jesus. The prophets looked forward to Jesus. Hear Jesus. That's the grace. And so it isn't about the law. It isn't about the prophets. It isn't about the power of the Spirit. It's about Jesus. And so keep in mind that if you don't have the spiritual gifts that other people do, guess what? God just hasn't given you the grace for that yet. If someone has the spiritual gifts that you don't, then guess what? Be okay with that. Give them the right hand of fellowship. Say, it's okay that when you pray in tongues. It's okay that you have this gift of faith and you're praying over people. I love that about God, because he has a whole body principle, and he doesn't care what part of the body you are. All he cares is about what? That you're in the body. And he's brought you in. He's made you a part of him. And I think it's so important to see here that we begin to recognize that truly that Jesus Christ is that foundation of grace. On top of that, we see what the grace is also the foundation of the church. One verse I want to give to you, just so that you can be aware of it, found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 33. Let me read it to you. It says this: "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." This is the early church. Why is great grace upon them all? Let me tell you why. They were all in one place and in one accord. No one was thinking anyone was any better. They were all thinking we are simply in need of the ministry of God. And they waited. They waited for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit did what? Well, he gave Peter this incredible ability to speak, but he gave everyone else what? The ability to do the same thing with tongues. And they would go around, they speak out the amazing thing with God. And then eventually Peter would stand up in boldness and preach to everybody. And incredibly, what we see is this. So often we see here the heart of God. But it's all about what? Grace. Grace. And may we be those people who really understand what grace is and what grace does. Because none of us are deserving. None of us have really earned it. But yet grace is what? It's just something that God does. I don't know if you know this. Do you know the very first use of grace in the entire Bible? Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, an amazing thing happens that we begin to see this. It says this, Genesis 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I love that because God didn't find grace in Noah. He didn't find goodness in Noah. Do you know what happened? Just Noah found grace. Noah experienced grace. Why did Noah be the one to build the ark and his sons? Was he so much better than everyone else? Well, I'll tell you what, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. He called Noah. And Noah was going to be faithful. Noah was going to respond to this grace. And so we see here that it was just Noah. He was a man who just wanted to glorify the Lord. And so God called him. And God would use him. And I think it's so important that when we recognize that when it comes to this area of grace, keep in mind, as always, grace is unmerited. And as we look to the grace, not only is it unmerited, but we also see that with this grace, so wonderful, it's unconditional. Nothing has to be met in order. It transforms us. It begins to sustain us. All this is the grace. And so if we look now back at our text, if we look here at Galatians 2:9, when it says, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars..." Why were they pillars? Why did they seem to be pillars? Why were they in the position? Guess what? Grace. It could have been anyone else. It could have been Curly Moe and Joe. If it's grace, do you understand? It didn't have to be those three, but they seemed to be the pillars. Okay, they're the ones that it seemed to be okay. They perceived, they saw, they noted the grace that had been given to me. They noted that what you're doing by grace. What you're doing through God. And so they were okay with that. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They said, "Listen, you and the grace, you do what God called you to do. And we're going to fellowship with you in that. And then what we're going to do is through the grace of God, we're going to do what we're going to do. And would you fellowship with us?" See, I love the fact that my wife and I don't always have to do the same thing. Sometimes she can do her thing. Sometimes I can do my thing. But guess what? That when she does her thing, I want her to do her thing, and I want to do what? I want to just give her the grace. But I want a fellowship. You do your thing, and then I'll do my thing, and then we'll get together, we'll do our thing. That's grace. But I'm going to support you in your thing. You support me in my thing. And when we begin to do that, this is what the body principle is. And if we do it from mature believers to unmature, if we do it from our church to other churches, then what's going to happen is this. There is going to be love. There's going to be this fellowship. Do you understand where the Lord says, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not loving your brother, and guess what? You're not really in the light. You're in darkness. And you want to be in the light. Don't deceive yourself. It's about loving God and loving people. And the best way to love God is what? Experience the grace that he has for me and respond in gratitude. And the best way to love people is this. Accept them where they are. Encourage them to follow Jesus, but accept them where they are. And I think when we begin to do that, guess what happens? I'm not burdened. And so there have been people in the church, and they've been here for years and years and years, and some have grown incredibly fast. Some aren't growing quite as fast. But guess what? It's okay. They're all growing what? At the pace of the grace of God that he's giving them. And I'm okay with that. And we should all be okay with how God is growing us up. And may we be those who really come to an understanding of what this reality is of our Christian walk. The embodiment, Jesus Christ. Salvation through grace, justification through grace, overcoming where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. All these things that we have because of God. So may we be those who bask in the grace of God. Amen? Well, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage and, Lord, once again, being able to dive into this principle of grace, to understand the fullness of what your word declares. And Lord, it's an amazing thing what unmerited really means. We do nothing to begin it. We do nothing to deserve it. We do nothing to maintain it. It's just you. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you bestowed. Thank you, Lord, for just your heart and your goodness. Thank you for using this passage to instruct us that we could grow and mature in our concept of what grace is, and that we as Christians would not hold one another to rules and regulations and rituals, but that we would, Lord, truly give to one another the right hand of fellowship, encourage them to walk closer to Jesus, and to have us walk closer to you. Regardless of where they are, regardless of where we are where we are, not because of us, but because of the grace of God that's in us. Teach us these truths, anchor it in our hearts, in our minds, in our very being, Lord. Let us never move from this understanding of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.